Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning again. And if you've not been with us for the last couple of weeks, Pastor Dave and Ann are on vacation, so you can be praying for them. If you're new to the church, my name's Jerry Hill, and I'm a pastor here at the church. And today, we're going to continue on our four-part series that we've entitled The Armor of God. And so today is part three in that series. And if you've missed one of them or all of them, you can just check out our website. And they're on there. They're archived in video and audio. And you can get caught up to speed. You know, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be in verse 16 and the first part of verse 17 today. So Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just hearing the pages turn, so I'll just wait. There's nothing worse than being, yeah, hey, turn to this, and then I just start reading it, right? And you're like, wait, I'm not there. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 says this: above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Well, based on our first and second study, those first 2 weeks in Ephesians, I wanted to review what I consider to be some pretty key points, because I believe that each successive study depends on understanding what took place in the last couple. So far, we've looked at Ephesians chapter 6. We've gone through verses 10 through 15. And we've agreed on a couple of things that I want to go over again. The first thing we agreed on is that as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are in the midst of a battle. And so we had to define what type of a battle are we in. And the conclusion based on Paul's teaching is we're in a spiritual battle. We're not in a battle against other people. Paul said in those verses that we're not battling flesh and blood. So we're not battling other people. It's a spiritual battle. And because it is a battle, we had to decide who is our enemy. We have to understand who we're fighting. And so we agreed that Satan is the enemy in this spiritual battle. And since he is our enemy, we have to really define what is his objective. And we decided that his objective is to destroy us. And so we have to rely upon the encouragement from Paul when he says that we need to be strong in the Lord in verse 10. And that we need to put on the full armor of God. And that's what Paul's telling us in regards to these verses. Now, I think it's also important to remind ourselves the significance of the armor. And the armor is significant because it's God's armor. And God allows us the benefit of using his armor. And by using his armor, what we're really gaining is the necessary spiritual tools to be able to stand, like what Paul says, to stand against the devil, to stand against the forces of darkness that Paul speaks of. And so these pieces of armor are spiritual tools. And it's interesting how Paul took the Roman soldier and the armor that the Roman soldier would wear, and then he equates it to spiritual truths for us. And I think it will help us to remember it, because I think it's a great analogy, because again, it's a battle. Now, we've gone over three pieces of armor or spiritual tools already. The first one was the belt of truth. And we define the belt of truth as being biblical doctrine, sound teaching from the Bible. The second one was the breastplate of righteousness, and we defined righteousness as being morally right. But we said that that's only possible through Jesus. In other words, on our own, we can't be righteous. We can't be morally right. It's only through Jesus that righteousness comes to us as Christians. And then the last one that we went through was shodding our feet with the gospel of peace, putting on the shoes of peace. And we said that peace comes through knowing Jesus, that peace comes through knowing Jesus. And so since it is a spiritual battle, we have to remind ourselves we didn't start the battle. However, when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were grafted into that battle. And we reminded ourselves that, you know, Satan hates Jesus. But he not only hates Jesus, he hates anyone who follows Jesus. Now, with all of that, we also said that Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And in the spiritual battle, that's how he comes against us. He comes through thoughts, and he brings temptation to us. So today we're going to look at two additional pieces of the armor. The first one is found there right in verse 16, and that is the shield of faith. In verse 16, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now, the shield that Paul is referring to that those soldiers carried was really large. It's a shield that scholars tell us it was about 4 to 5 feet tall, probably 2 to 3 feet wide. It was generally made of wood, and then that wood was covered by metal, and then that metal was covered by a real thick leather. And the soldiers that used to bear those shields were sent right to the very front lines of the battle before the battle ever began. And the archers fell in right behind them, because at the start of the battle, the fiery darts would begin. The fiery darts would start, and the hope obviously was to hit somebody and to catch them on fire with one of the fiery darts. But a lot of scholars say that, you know, the fiery darts were more of a psychological thing in nature. Think about the start of the battle, and you're looking at thousands upon thousands of fiery darts coming through the air at the same time. So it kind of had a way of scaring the enemy in regards to that battle. And what the soldiers would do is they would take those shields and they would dip them into the water. And so when Paul makes the reference that the fiery darts, you know, can be extinguished by the shield, that's what they did. When the darts would hit that shield and it was wet, it would extinguish the darts themselves. So we have to ask the question then, what is faith? What is faith? And I believe the faith that Paul is referring to when it talks about the shield of faith is a faith that comes by trusting God. And in trusting God, it's a faith that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ. So it's that Christ-centered faith that changes our lives. And I believe that's what Paul's referring to when he refers to the shield of faith. And so it made me ask the question, you know, why did Paul link faith to the shield? And I think that, you know, as Christians, our faith in the Lord is the biggest thing in our life. It's a huge shield. We walk through faith with Jesus and by faith in Jesus. And the Bible tells us, you know what? We walk by faith and not by sight. And when we walk by faith, our eyes are on the Lord. And when our eyes are on Jesus, our shield can pretty much deflect just about anything. And I think that's why Paul is saying, look, that shield can quench, in verse 16, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not just some of them, but literally all of them. And I think it's important for us to remember that, because as we come under attack as believers, there is that tendency that I can't overcome this. And Paul is saying, no, lift up your shield and it can quench all the fiery darts. You know, I think Satan knows that, you know, if he can get our eyes off Jesus, then he has a shot at making us stumble. And so since it's a spiritual battle, I think the main way Satan comes after our faith is through temptation. It's through temptation. And I believe those fiery darts that Paul is referring to, I believe that is temptations. And, you know, when it comes to temptation, there are so many different temptations. And I think that, you know, oftentimes we are afraid to talk about being tempted because it almost makes us look like we're not a very good Christian if we're being tempted. And so our silence sometimes is deafening. And then we wonder, does anybody else go through this? And the answer is yes, we all go through that. We all get tempted. And there's really no new temptation under the sun. But since we don't talk about it very often, it's kind of the big dark secret. And when we don't talk and when we don't share and when we don't ask for prayer, oftentimes what happens is, you know, Satan wins because he doesn't want us talking about that. And so, you know, some of the temptations that I came up with were things like hatred and anger, fear. You know, oftentimes we fear so many things because we can't control an outcome. We fear things because maybe it's outside of our skill set and we're being tempted to not rely upon the Lord. Oftentimes it's pride. You know, our pride gets in the way. We're tempted to go it alone. You know, like, we got this, God. We would never say that, but we would think that. You know, we'll be asked, well, we got this large project coming up at work. Oh, great. And then one of our Christian friends will say, have you been praying about it? Like, praying about it? No. I got this. I'm good at my job. We would necessarily wouldn't say that, but we would think it for sure. And then we talk about immorality, and we see that all over the place. You know, we see it in television. We see it in the movies, and it's a constant temptation. We're always looking at something that we don't have, and that's what immorality is. So many times when, you know, if we're married and we're looking at another person, you know, what we're saying is God got it wrong in our lives. What we're saying is we need something other than the spouse God gave us. Or if we're single and we want to be married, you know, the temptation is to go out there and create our own spouse instead of waiting upon the Lord. So there's a lot of different temptations that are out there for us. You know, one of the big ones, I think, is coveting. And coveting is, you know, I want a different house. I want a different job. I want a different car. I want a different, you know, outfit. I want this. I want that. And that's a huge temptation because what it speaks to is the fact that we're not content with what God's given us. And so we're going to go out and we're going to desire something different. And so we begin to covet. Huge temptation. And I think, you know, when we're walking in the flesh is probably when we're the most vulnerable towards those temptations. And I think as we're talking about temptations, it's also important to remember that being tempted is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin at all. We're all going to be tempted. It's obviously when we give in to that temptation that sin comes from that. I think at probably the most fundamental basic root of our sin, we're not trusting in God. We are trusting in ourselves and we're operating in the flesh. We think we know what's best. And so I think at the very core of sin is our lack of trust in God. But I also think at the very core of faith is the opposite of that. See, I think at the very core of faith, that is really synonymous with trusting God. I think in faith, we trust God. And when we walk outside of that faith, we've decided not to trust God. And I don't think it's always a conscious a decision. I just think it happens. You know, I can remember about several years ago, I had received a phone call from a pastor of a large church, and he wanted me to come and speak for him the last Sunday of the year. And he said, you know, traditionally this Sunday it's a big service. Everybody's back. They're in town. They're looking forward to the new year. Would you come and speak? And I said, sure, I'd love to. And I said, what do you want me to speak on? He said, anything you want, but I want you to preach the gospel at the end, because it's a Sunday where I know that there'll be plenty of people that have never heard about Jesus. I said, not a problem. So then I called Elisa, my wife, and I was telling her about the opportunity and where we're going to be at the end of the year. And she was saying how great that was. And about that time, I had received a phone call back from this pastor. And he said, oh, man, I am so sorry. I just found out from my director of children's ministry that we had promised that all the children were going to be in the sanctuary that Sunday. And so we're going to bring in all the children and all the teachers. And he goes, it's going to be so loud in that sanctuary. I'm sorry. And this is what he said. He goes, you know what? You don't have to come. He was being kind. He was giving me an out. Because, you know, as somebody who speaks, having a lot of noise is incredibly distracting. Now, when you have hundreds of kids who are just being kids, it's crazy, right? And so right out of the gate, the darts are like hitting me, okay? I don't even have a shield up. I'm like burning on fire from the darts. And the thoughts are, they're not going to pay attention to you. You're wasting your time because it's going to be so noisy, nobody's going to hear a thing. The parents are going to want to shut the kids up. And the kids are just kids, and so they're going to be talking to the kids. The kids are going to be talking. This is a disaster. And the pastor is saying, you don't have to come. And I said, you know what? I'm talking to Elise. I'll call you back. He said, great. And so my thought process, right? Satan's attacking it. He's telling me that this is no good, that you're wasting your time. Don't bother preparing a message that nobody's going to hear. This is a horrific waste of your time. And I'm talking to Elisa, who's wiser than me, smarter than me, and more godly than me. And she goes, no, it's a great opportunity. Just think how fun it's going to be. And I'm like, what? And so I called the pastor back, and I said I'd be there. And in my mind, I'm going, Elisa talked me into this. I do not want to be there. You know, because again, the shield's down and I'm on fire. You know, the darts have blasted away at me and I'm a mess. And so we arrived that morning. And sure enough, the church was jam-packed. And sure enough, it was loud. And I'm standing up there, and I kid you not, even as I'm teaching, thoughts are running through my mind. That person's not paying attention. That person's not paying attention. That person's not paying attention. And I'm like, wow, just constant attack, right? And I'm thinking, why did I listen to Elisa? And something amazing happened. The tradition in this church was you at the end, if you want to accept Jesus, you raise your hand and people come forward. I gave the invitation. And then something miraculous happened. Little hands were going up everywhere. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And that's when I realized, you know, along with adult hands, but kids' hands were up everywhere. And that's when I realized the depth of my unfaithfulness. It was crazy. It was right before me as I'm watching that. And I'm going, in spite of me, look at the goodness of God. In spite of my unfaithfulness, look at God. I mean, I was literally on fire with the darts. I had to back away from the pulpit because I started to cry. I couldn't believe it. It was crazy. And that's when I realized how faithful my wife was and what a mess I was. You know, and it was like, wow. But that's an example of Satan influencing our thoughts. Satan influencing our thoughts. And our thoughts, by the way, can be influenced. If you don't believe that, right now think of an enormous chocolate sundae. Right? I just say the word and it popped right into your head. Because we all know what a chocolate sundae looks like. And that's how Satan works. So this morning, ask yourself this question. What fiery darts is Satan attacking you with today? What fiery darts is Satan attacking you with today? What temptations are you experiencing today? And have you given in to those? And have you given in? You know, the Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, he'll flee. If we draw near to God, that God will draw near to us. And so I think it just speaks of the importance of raising that shield of faith on a regular basis. And here's the interesting thing. You know, there'll be days when we fail. That was a failure for me. There'll be days when we fail. And we need to remember that, you know, Satan loves to fill our mind with those thoughts of failure. See, he likes to tell us in our thoughts that we're worthless when we sin. He likes to tell us that you're defeated when you sin. And so he'll bring on depression into our lives because he turns it and we begin to look at ourselves. See, he plays off of that narcissism that's in all of us. You know, when we begin to turn and look at ourselves after we've sinned, we feel worthless. We feel defeated. But you know, the Bible tells us a different story. The Bible tells us that in Jesus we're forgiven. And in Jesus we're loved despite all of our failures. And in Jesus, he has actually wiped the slate clean. You know, if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It's just one of those wonderful verses that speaks of the goodness and the forgiveness of God. It's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And if you don't, you can just write the verse down. Isaiah 1:18 says this. It says, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be made as wool." It just speaks of the grace of God. It speaks of the mercy of God. And it's just a strong reminder that each day we need to do exactly what Paul tells us. And he's saying, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the second piece of armor is the second verse, which is verse 17, just the first part of that verse, and that is the helmet of salvation. And the verse says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Now, the helmet for the Roman soldier was super important because, you know, most head injuries are going to be fatal when you're in the middle of that hand-to-hand combat. So protecting your head, obviously, huge priority. And the helmet that the Romans wore, scholars tell us it was leather on the inside, and it went all the way down the back of their neck, and then on the outside, it was a hard metal. And that was obviously there to protect their head. So when we're talking about "and take the helmet of salvation," what is salvation? You know, we talk a lot about that in church. We ask people, "Have you been saved?" And so we talk a lot about salvation. And so I think the simplest, best definition is salvation means to be rescued or delivered. To be rescued or delivered. And you may ask, well, rescued or delivered from what? And the answer is from our sins, from ourselves. You know, it takes place when we accept Jesus Christ into our life as our Lord and Savior. Jesus rescues us and delivers us from ourselves, from our own sin. So what would make Paul equate the helmet to salvation? And I think, you know, because it's a spiritual battle and Satan is coming at us through our thoughts, that helmet is there to protect us, to remind us that we are saved, And so that helmet of salvation is upon our heads to protect us from those thoughts that Satan can bring into our heads. You know, he wants to bring discouragement. He wants to put doubt in our minds, because when he puts doubt and discouragement into our minds, he realizes that we take our eyes off the Lord. We stop trusting in the Lord and we start looking inward. And you know, some of those thoughts that he can put into our minds are things like, you know what, I can't go to church today, we'll tell ourselves, because I feel too dirty. I've had a horrible week. It hasn't worked out well. I feel so far from God, so we'll say I can't go to church today. Or we'll say something like this: how could I possibly have done that and called myself saved? How could I have done that and think somehow that I'm saved? Or we'll say something like, you know what? God can't possibly forgive me again. I've done that too many times. God doesn't want to forgive me. And so Satan is firing these thoughts at us. It'll be thoughts like, you know what? I haven't done enough to raise my children properly. That would be a thought. God doesn't value me the same way he values a man. Another huge lie. But we think these things. If I was really saved, why would I continue to sin? We'll say that all the time. And see, that's how Satan works. Because, see, we've already defined that he is a liar and a deceiver. And so he is more than happy to always point out our failures. He's more than happy to always point out our sin. And he's more than happy to tell us about all the unresolved problems that we have in our life. Because he understands that if we can begin to lose confidence in the Lord, if we can begin to stop trusting in the Lord and focus on ourselves, then he wins. And see, the problem is that we live in a world where you're defined by your failure. And so when someone fails at something, we're always led to believe that that failure defines the person. And in Christianity, that's not the case. We are not defined by God for our failures. In fact, he looks at our mistakes as just that. It's a mistake. See, if we were defined by our failures as Christians, there would have been no reason for Jesus to have died for us. Because the point is that we need to be rescued. We needed to be rescued. Our rescuing hasn't stopped. That need, that basic need of our sin is still there. And when Jesus did that, he meant it, and he meant it for real, and he meant it for all time. And so he knew, he's God, he understands that we're going to mess up. He understands that we're going to continue to mess up. And it's only us that somehow think we're not going to do that. See, we want to pretend, and we want to make it look like that we're not going to screw up again, because we're going to church, we got to put on our church face. But the reality is, nope, we are. We will, and we are, and we're going to continue to do that. But see, that's why when we look at his grace and when we look at his mercy, it really blesses us. You know, when we sing about amazing grace, it is amazing when you consider who we are and what God has done for us. And I love the promise that Peter writes to us, to the Christians. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't have your Bibles, write this verse down, because it's really a cool one to highlight. Because again, it just speaks of the promise that God is with us. And I think oftentimes in the midst of our battle, we can forget that. You know, in the midst of being attacked by Satan and being lit up by fiery darts, we can forget that God is with us. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that is why we need to keep that helmet of salvation, a conscious effort to understand each and every day that that helmet is on us. We got to keep it on ourselves, and we need to be reminded of it all the time, because that's what's going to protect our mind. That's what's going to protect us in the midst of the war, in the midst of the battle. If we are to stand in the battle, Paul tells us to stand firm. If we're to stand there, then we have to understand that Satan is going to be coming at us with discouragement. He's going to be coming at us with doubt. And the whole point is for us to not trust in God. And at times we're going to do that, but at other times we're not going to do that. We're not going to give in. And when we give in, you know what? God forgives us. We don't need to look in the rearview mirror any longer. We don't need to look backwards. We need to look forwards, because the bottom line is we need to live as people who are rescued. We need to live as people who have been delivered from the problems of our previous life. You know, the Bible tells us that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation, that all things have passed away, and behold, all things are brand new. We need to live as people who don't have a rearview mirror anymore. We can't look back anymore. There is no rearview mirror, because what's in the past is in the past, and that's been forgiven. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I've gifted each one of you individually, and I've given you each individual special gifts. And as long as we are still above ground, as long as we are still sucking oxygen, he is not done with us. I don't care how old you are. The only reason you're still here is because he's not done. And so each morning when we wake up, we got to go, what's today, Lord? How am I going to serve? How am I going to use my gifts to serve God today? How am I going to continue to raise that shield of faith to fight off the fiery darts, to put my helmet on, because God's not done with me. I never retire from knowing Jesus. The battle is never over until I'm in his presence. And then it's over for good, and that's a good thing. But until that, we continue to press on. Until then, we continue to use the gifts that God has given us uniquely. We continue to encourage each other. We continue to pray for each other. We continue to press on, because the best days are not behind us. They are in front of us. Amen? You know, if you're here this morning and you've never been rescued, you've never been delivered, and you're hearing this message, I know it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, you may understand it a little bit intellectually, but you're never going to fully understand it until you commit your life to Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, I want to give you the opportunity to do it. Understanding this, that, you know, Jesus can bring you joy. Jesus can bring you hope. He can give you purpose. And he can be there in the midst of this battle. Because see, as a person who's never accepted Jesus, you're in the battle. But it's really not a battle, because you don't have the tools to fight it off. So it's probably more like a mugging, you know, because you have no tools. You know, the spiritual tools that Paul speaks of, you just simply don't have access to them because you've never committed your life to Christ. And you can do that this morning. You can understand the importance of Jesus. And let me explain this super clear. Jesus was necessary because the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us. You heard about some of my failings. I could tell you 5,000 other stories about how I've failed. We have all failed. But the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. See, that son that God gave is Jesus. Why was Jesus so important? Because when he came down here, he bridged the gap between sinful you and me and holy God. Jesus completed that bridge so that we are able now to be accepted and loved and with God for the rest of our lives because of what Jesus did. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you don't think that Jesus is the only way, then you're contradicting what Jesus has said. Jesus himself said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus is the only way. And so if you're here this morning and you're willing to say, you know what, I've tried it my way. My way is not working so good. I need to try it Jesus' way. That's just setting your pride aside and saying, Jesus, come into my life. I want to lead you in a prayer to do that right now. So why don't you close your eyes and bow your heads and let's go before the Lord in prayer. And if you're here this morning and you want to pray that prayer to accept Jesus into your life, you can do that right now. If you're watching online and you want to do that, you can as well. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things that I've done that are wrong. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't know what all that means right now, Jesus, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to change me from the inside out. I'm trusting you to give me new life. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you've just kind of strayed because you've been lit up with the fiery darts, come back to Jesus and rededicate your life this morning. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me for straying. Forgive me for the problems that I've had. Lord, I want to rededicate my life to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would fill me afresh and anew with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help me to read my Bible and to pray and to draw closer to you. Lord, for those people that have prayed those prayers, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the tools that you have given us to stand fast against Satan. Lord, we pray this week that we would have victory in doing that. We pray that you would be with us, that you would go before us. And Lord, if we take a dart here or there, we pray that you would lift us back up, that we wouldn't listen to the lies, but that we would trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.